got a Bible and you want to open up with me, I'm going to be teaching out of John 14 today. John chapter 14. At the beginning of the 1500s, the Christian church was beginning to become corrupted in some ways by false teaching. People were exchanging the truths of the Bible for man-made philosophy and the ideas that come from people instead of from above. It was a critical crossroads for those who love the Lord. And many faithful individuals who identified the danger of wandering from the truth decided to stand up and to do something about it. They fought to keep the church from sliding into these theological errors. Several different problems were addressed during that period of time, but a series of five statements, five slogans, if you will, known as the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, really summarize the key areas where the church got back on track during that period of time, about 500 years ago. And if you look in the back, you'll see these five slogans represented in the signs that we have hanging on the wall. These five solas of the Protestant Reformation have been what I've been teaching on the last few times that I've come up here to present to you from God's Word. Now, up to this point, we've looked at two of the five sayings. We've looked at sola fide, which is Latin for only faith or faith alone. We are only saved by faith, trusting in the work of God to redeem us from the guilt of our personal sin. So salvation is not something that we earn. We're trusting God to give us salvation. Secondly, we looked at sola gratia. We are saved only as a graceful gift. Grace alone saves sinners. God does not owe salvation to anybody, but is pleased to save many. And he does so based on his own perfect will, not based on our worth, not based on what kind of works we have or have not done. It's based simply on God's kindness to save. So only faith, faith alone, and only grace, grace alone. These first two sola statements describe two exclusive beliefs. Now we're going to understand salvation as coming by grace alone, through faith alone. But today, as we turn our attention to the third sola statement, we're going to be looking not just at a belief, but at an exclusive person, one person alone. Jesus doesn't just play an important role in salvation. He plays an exclusive role in salvation. There is no one else who could do what Jesus did for us. And this is not just a theological theory. Jesus makes this as clear as day in the things that he taught. And so we're going to see that today in John 14. Just before the end of Jesus' ministry, and I've got the verse written up here on the board. I know this isn't the best color. Somebody took off with all of our darker pens, or the good ones have drawn up. So hopefully you can see that. I'm going to read it out loud, but we also have Bibles up here. If any Saturday you want to grab a Bible before we start, you can always borrow one of those and then just put it back when you're finished. Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry when we get to John 14. He is soon going to go to the cross and suffer like a sinner, even though his whole life has been lived in perfect obedience to God. Before he does this, though, he gathers his disciples together in an upper room so that they might enjoy one last meal together. Usually this meal is referred to as the Last Supper. This was a very important time, as Jesus would soon die. And so he wanted to teach them some vital truths either again or for the first time before he departed. And so part of this final sermon, this final teaching that he gave, is John 14. And so I'm going to read to you from the scripture in John chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, the beginning of the chapter through verse 6. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Where is he talking about right now? He's talking about heaven, right? Jesus is about to ascend to heaven after his crucifixion. And he wants these believers to be there with him. And so he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you to be with me in heaven." But Thomas, who is one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, and this is what we're really going to focus on here, this last part. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's take a moment and let's pray, and then I'll teach what this passage of Scripture means. Father God, we're grateful for your direction, your guidance. We are just simple people, and there are limits to what we can know and understand. And when we think about God, when we think about Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, we're thinking about something that's so far beyond our natural ability to understand. We need your help to see it. So help us, God, remove our blindness, give us eyes that can see the truth, and give us a faith that can trust in it. We praise you, Lord, for being worthy of all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's not somebody talking about Jesus. That's Jesus talking about himself. Now, the statement that Jesus is making here is a statement that divides. People love their freedom. People love having options in life. They want to be able to do the things that they want to do, and they want to do it how they like to do it. But the statement that Jesus makes here doesn't leave room for that concerning salvation. He's saying that our sin is a major problem, and there is only one solution to that problem. The one solution is Jesus and the work that he's about to do. Remember, in Romans chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That reminds us that every single human being who walks this earth struggles with disobedience to the law of God. Our sin is a serious thing because it has a real effect. It causes every man to be hostile towards the God who made us, the God who rules over us. We cannot act like rebels to the kingdom of heaven and then expect to be at peace with the king of that kingdom. And so our sin, our rebellion against God's law, has put us in a very dangerous place. The Bible tells us that our actions have cosmic consequences. It says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So where can we find a solution to this sin problem that keeps us far from God? The free gift of God is only going to be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is only by confessing our sin to God and putting our trust in Jesus Christ, counting on his sacrifice to cover our sin, that's the only way that we can have redemption and have our guilty conscience washed clean. His great mercy and love can do this for us, but nothing else can. Only Jesus can accomplish it. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, notice he doesn't say, I am a great way to God. He doesn't say I'm one of many ways to God. He says he is the way. This is a message that divides because he's splitting all of humanity into two groups. Those who have Jesus, those who are on the way, and those who do not have Jesus, those who have rejected the way. By speaking of himself as the only path to God, Jesus is plainly stating that every other religious path that claims to lead you to God is a road to somewhere else. It is a false path. If Jesus is the only way, then there can be no other way. If our faith must be in Jesus, then we can't put our faith in any other source for salvation. We are saved, as we spoke of a couple of weeks ago, we are saved by faith alone, but it's not the faith itself that saves us. Faith is not some magical property that has a healing quality to it. Faith in whatever doesn't save you. It must be faith in the object of Jesus Christ. Buddha has not done for us what Jesus did. Faith in Muhammad does not save us because Muhammad did not have a perfect life to offer as a sacrifice for us. And he didn't suffer and die in our place. There is only one who did this, Jesus Christ. And they are only things that Jesus could do because Jesus is God come to live with us in human form. We can't just choose to put our faith in anything we want to and hope that faith will turn things around for us. Salvation is more than optimism. Salvation is in Jesus alone because only Jesus could do what Jesus did to legally save us. Solus Christus reminds us that in order to truly experience the power of Jesus' saving grace, our faith has to be in Jesus. And let me assure you here, it has to be in the real historical Jesus. Because there are a lot of people going around today saying, this is what Jesus is like. And they're preaching to you a Jesus that is not the Jesus that is revealed to us in Scripture. They're preaching to you a Jesus that is Jesus in name only. That is not the true Jesus who came and offered his life for us. We need to trust the true Jesus. The Jesus who was born of a virgin. He was born of a woman who had never known a man. This Jesus who never sinned, who did everything that he did to honor God the Father, that is the Jesus we need to trust. The Jesus whose ministry was proved by miraculous signs, healing, casting out of demons, walking on water, turning a little bit of food into such a great amount of food that it fed thousands. These signs prove that Jesus was the real Son of God. We must believe in the Jesus who suffered and who died and who rose on the third day according to the prophecy of Scripture. That is the Jesus we must put our faith into. Not some counterfeit version of Jesus. Now, you've probably never heard of William Scully or Shared Lamech. But in 2014, these two men were convicted of a very serious and ugly crime. They had formed a company called Pharmalogical Incorporated. And they specialized in selling cancer-fighting chemotherapy pills. Thousands of people trusted them to provide the help that they needed during their time of crisis. And Scully and Lamech sold more than $17 million worth of this medication. What's the problem with that, you might say? These men were helping out the poor and the sick. Well, here's the problem. They weren't actually selling them chemotherapy pills. They were selling them sugar pills that had no medical properties to them whatsoever. These men knew that they would turn a greater profit if they manufactured cheap sugar pills and sold them as if they were highly complex chemotherapy drugs. And so all of those people who took the pills, trusting that they were getting something that would hopefully save them from their cancer, were consuming nothing but counterfeits. U.S. Attorney Loretta Lynch announced the charges against these two men when they were indicted and said, instead of seeing an opportunity to alleviate suffering and cure disease, Scully and Lamech saw a chance to make money off the backs of those already fighting for their lives, selling counterfeit cancer medication to unsuspecting clinics. Who knows how many of those patients might have lived if they had only been getting the true medication that they needed. And I hope you can see the analogy. I hope you can see why I'm telling you this story. Because if we're going to be saved from our sins, we cannot settle for something that's close to Jesus, but it's not actually Jesus. You need the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus as he is revealed to us through the prophets and the fathers and the special revelation that we have in God's holy word. Jesus is not an exalted angel, as some would teach. He is God who took on human flesh. Jesus is not just a good and moral example. He is the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is not just an inspiration for us. He is the Lamb of God. And his blood pays the penalty for those who trust in him. Anything less is not Jesus. So when we think of solus Christus, we need to understand it in two exclusive ways. First of all, no other Jesus but the historical Jesus of the Bible can save us. And the second way that we need to understand this is that Jesus plus nothing is the formula for our salvation. Christ alone is the one thing that we need to have our sin atoned for and to be reconciled to God. It's not that you need Jesus and then a whole list of other things that you've got to bring to the table in order to be saved. Our faith must be exclusively in the person and the work of Jesus, the Son of God. We add nothing. But that's hard for people to accept. It seems too simple to the heart and the mind of man. It seems too generous for God to save us without us doing something to earn it, without us contributing to our salvation in some way. And so it's difficult for man to believe this. But what does Jesus tell us? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That is what Jesus tells us. So if we don't believe in just Jesus, then what are the alternatives? I want to point out three potential. There are more than these, but here are three ways that people sometimes mistakenly add to Jesus. They think that they need Jesus plus something else. First of all, people often think, I need Jesus, but I need Jesus plus my religious works. I need Jesus plus my adequate obedience to the law of God. Our human nature thinks that we have to have something to do with our salvation, but the reality is that our salvation must be accomplished by the judge, not by the one being judged. Because friends, I got a hard news to tell you here. If we were to sit before the God of the universe and he was to judge us as to whether we're sinners or not, every one of us would be guilty. Every one of us has broken the law of God. Okay? So what I have to bring to the table is my sin. That's all I'm contributing to this interaction between me and God. If I'm going to be saved, it's going to take the judge finding a way to save me because I cannot save myself. Solus Christus, Christ alone, means that we guard our hearts from thinking that the work of Jesus is not enough. We guard our hearts from pridefully believing that we contribute something to our salvation. If I insist that I must do something to earn my salvation or to deserve it, then I make two big mistakes here. I keep it from being a gift. Remember when we talked about sola gratia, grace alone? God gives salvation not as a reward, but as a gift. And so if I'm saying that, yes, I accept Jesus, but I also have to contribute to it, then salvation is not of Christ alone. It's a partnership. But that's not what the scripture tells us about salvation. The amazing thing about grace is that we don't deserve it and we've done nothing to earn it. But God freely gives it simply because he loves. So if I insist on adding something to my salvation through my obedience, then I'm trying to keep it from being a gift. I'm trying to make it like my earnings, my reward. Secondly, if I insist that I have something to do with my salvation, then I'm essentially saying that what Jesus did is not quite enough for me. God forbid that we think that way, right? But if I think, yes, God, he suffered and died, but if I don't do X, Y, and Z, if I'm not holy enough, it doesn't count. Then what I'm saying is that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. And that's disrespectful to the Lord who sent his son to be the substitute for sinners. What he did was plenty enough. Christ's work is sufficient for us. What else could be offered that would be better than the precious and holy blood of Jesus, the Son of God? Nothing. Galatians 3:10-11 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." See what it's saying there is, if you come to the Lord and you think that your worth before God has to do with your obedience to the law, then it's going to actually condemn you because God's going to say, "Are you perfectly obedient?" And you're going to have to say, "Well, no, I'm not perfectly obedient, but I'm more obedient than Bob. I'm more obedient than Susie, right? So shouldn't I belong in heaven?" And God's going to say, "That's not what it's about. I'm a judge. So you're either guilty or you're not." So if we come to God saying, "Here's my good deeds," and we expect that to get us into heaven, all it's going to get us is condemned. But if we come to God and say, "I am unrighteous, but your righteous son paid for my sins in my place, and he's holy, and he's perfect," God will look upon the Son and say, "He is holy and he is righteous. Since he has paid for your sin, I accept you. His gift is enough." So we can't try to take away from what God has done. And when we think it's Jesus plus our works, we're robbing from God. Every religious effort that you make could possibly be undone. It could possibly be canceled out. It might be offset by something else bad that you do. So if you want your salvation to have any kind of surety, or if you want to have confidence that you're saved, then put your full faith on the complete work of Jesus. Instead of having to wake up every morning thinking, "Have I done enough? Have I been holy enough?" Because, friends, we have not. We have not done enough. But Christ has. So that's the first error that people make. They think, "I'm saved by Jesus, plus the things that I do, plus my works." Here's a second error we need to look out for. I'm saved by Jesus, but I have to go through the middleman. I have to find some religious figure who brings me to Jesus so that Jesus can bring me to God. One of the great errors that the Protestant Reformation corrected was the idea that if you want salvation, you have to go through some holy man to get it. I love to preach the gospel, but I cannot save any of you. I am a shepherd who loves God's people, but you don't need me to have Christ. You don't need to go into a booth and say your confessions to a priest in order to be washed free. You know why? Because Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Look at what 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says. It says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." You see, friends, God does put people into our lives that help us grow. And it is important to have solid teachers who can share their experience with you, who can give you the wisdom that God has given to them. But you don't need them to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have a pastor that's very special to you. Praise God for that. But do not think of them as if they're your salvation. Jesus Christ is your salvation. If they didn't have Christ, they would have nothing of eternal value to offer you. One last thing that we got to guard our hearts from. Jesus plus perfect doctrine. Perfect understanding of the truth. Perfect theology. You can't be saved until you know all the right things about Jesus. Have any of you felt that way before? Have you any of you wondered, do I know enough? Do I understand enough for God to really save me? Now, there is a partial truth to this, because salvation does come from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you have to know surprisingly little about Jesus in order to be saved by him. You need to know that you're a sinner, that you've offended the Lord God and broken his law. You need to know that your sin is offensive to God. It's not just a social wrong that you have done, but you've offended your Creator, and that your sin deserves punishing. You need to know that you can't fix your sinful situation on your own. And if it isn't fixed, you're never going to be right with God. You have to know that. You need to know that Jesus is God in the flesh, who came to live as a man so that he could fix what you could not fix. And you need to know that he suffered and that he died to pay the penalty for sin, so that everyone who would ever trust in Jesus and receive him as Lord will have his perfect work applied to their guilt and will be made new. Now, that's not a lot. That's what you need to know. And it's not something that you come to on your own. It's something that Jesus brings you to. He opens your eyes to these things. There's a passage in Scripture in John. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but let me just summarize it for you. There's a man who was blind. He was blind from birth. And he was constantly begging because he couldn't work for himself. There was no way for him to take care of his own needs. And Jesus stumbles upon this man in the courtyard, and he comes up to him and he speaks with him, and he sees that the man is hurting. And in his compassion, Jesus takes a little bit of dirt from the ground and he spits in his hand and he makes mud out of the dirt and he wipes it onto the eyes of this blind man. And this blind man believes that Jesus was sent of God and that he could heal him. And this man suddenly opens his eyes and he can see. He had never seen anything in his life before. And Jesus healed him and made him be able to see. Now, that's not the end of the story. Because there were people who were skeptical of Jesus. There were some religious leaders who thought Jesus was a threat to their religious authority. So they didn't like that he was coming around impressing everybody and teaching these amazing things. And so when they saw this man be blind, they brought him in and they interrogated him. And they asked him some questions. They said to him, in verse 24, they said to him, "This, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." They're trying to get him to confess that the man who saved him is just a sinner. And the man looks at him and he says, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." And these Pharisees asked him a series of other questions too. And he couldn't answer all their theological questions. This man was just a blind man. He knew very little about Jesus. But what he knew was that God had sent him, and that he was a sinner, and that he needed redemption, and he could only come through the one that God sent. And so he had believed in Jesus. Very simple, fundamental faith, but it was enough for him to know that Jesus made him be able to see. He couldn't see before, and Jesus could made him to see now. Now, remember, when we say solus Christus, Christ alone, we're talking about what is required for our salvation, for our justification. We need not add anything to what Jesus did in order to be saved. That doesn't mean that the aim is to remain ignorant and immature in our salvation, to not pursue knowledge and to not pursue good theology. We absolutely need those things. And if you've come on Saturday mornings to hear us preach, you know that we're not afraid to teach about the deeper truths of Scripture because we want to share those things with you. But we must not fall into this error where we think that in order to be saved, you need Jesus, plus you need a master's degree in theology in order to be saved.
Nope.
We need faith like a child. A child understands how weak of mind he is. A child looks to his mother and father and trusts them because dad and mom know better and because they love the child. When we're to have faith like a child into the Lord, that means that we're to trust that he knows better than we do. We're to learn from our Father, right? We're to let him teach us and train us. So it would not be honoring to God to say, well, I'm saved now. I don't need to learn anything else. That would be foolish. If he has given us life, then let us know all that we can of life. But we don't need a master's degree in theology to be saved. Why is this all so important, friends? Since Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life, when we try to add something at all to what Jesus did, we're attempting to rob Jesus of the glory that only he deserves. He deserves all of the credit, all of the honor, and all the praise for making sinners into redeemed saints. And we can't take any of that credit for ourselves. We can't give any of that credit to some other person. So let us give all the glory that is due to Jesus' name to Christ alone. Okay? Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." The next time I come and preach to you guys, we're going to be looking at Solo Deo Gloria, which means to God alone, one of the five souls of the Reformation. But let me close this in prayer, and then we'll start distributing our numbers. God, we thank you for Thanksgiving and for the wonderful joy of being able to eat food with our family and our loved ones and to praise you for the many gifts that you have poured out into our lives. And I pray that many people here this morning can count your gift at the cross, your sacrifice and your resurrection as the greatest gift they've ever received. And I pray, Lord God, that we would understand that there is no compromise here, that we either have Christ or we do not have Christ. And if we do not have Christ, we cannot be near to you, God. And so I pray, Lord, that our friends here who hear the gospel and are so kind to let us preach this gospel to them, that they would understand that it is preached to them in love, but also in urgency. That the people who hear these things need to trust in Jesus, because apart from him, there is no salvation. There is no reconciliation to God. We praise you for being good and mighty, God. Help our distribution to go smoothly today. Let us love one another as you have loved us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.